And I want to read a paragraph from MacArthur's commentary. He writes, "In justification, the sinner stands before God guilty and condemned, but is declared righteous," Romans 8:33. "In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave, but is granted his freedom," Romans 6, verses 18 through 22. "In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, but the debt is paid and forgotten," Ephesians 1:7. "In reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy, but becomes his friend," 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. "In adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger, but is made a son," Ephesians 1:5. Then he writes this, "A complete understanding of the doctrine of salvation would involve a detailed study of each of these terms." In Colossians 1, verses 20 through 23, Paul gives a concise look at reconciliation. So that's what we're going to look at. It's not a detailed description of that term reconciliation, but it gives us a concise look, and we want to get this down. In verse 20 and in verse 22, to reconcile is the Greek word katalasso. And I know you all appreciate when I give you the Greek and you use it freely in your everyday language. But I want you to understand this. To reconcile is translated from the Greek word katalasso, and it means to change or exchange. And how that word is used in the New Testament speaks of a change in a relationship. I want you to look at three places where this word is used. First, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Well, beginning in verse 10. "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." So here that term, katalasso, is talking about a wife being reconciled to her husband, a change in the relationship, a restoration in the relationship. Now the other two times it's used, go to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." All right, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Paul writes, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that word is being used to describe the reconciliation of a husband and wife. In Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about God and man being reconciled. When people change from being enemies to being at peace with each other, they are said to be reconciled. So when the New Testament talks about reconciliation, it talks about the reconciliation to a right relationship between God and man. Now, all that said, the word katalasso, to reconcile, is not the same word that is used here in Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself." Verse 22, "Yet he has now reconciled you." That is not the term katalasso. It is the term apokatalasso. So it uses, and you're really going to remember this an hour from now, I know, but it uses the root word katalasso, which we talked about means to change or exchange. But when he puts the preposition in front of it, it intensifies the meaning, and it makes it a much stronger, emphatic statement. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to get this. And the reason he's using stronger language is he is attacking the false teachers and what they are proclaiming. He's going contrary to what they're saying. He's saying the exact opposite. He wants them to understand that when he talks about the fact that through Christ there is reconciliation, he wants them to get the fact that this is thoroughly, completely, and totally reconciled. That there's a complete change in the relationship. Now remember that we've been talking about the false teachers proclaimed that Jesus Christ was nothing really special. He was just another spirit that was emanated from God. He's another messenger sent from God for a specific time, for a specific purpose, but he's not the Son of God. And there's no way that he could reconcile sinners to a holy God. And so they denounced and denied Christ. But Paul says, I want you to get this, that in Christ, through his work on the cross, and when we by faith receive Christ, we are reconciled to God. We are completely, we are thoroughly, we are 100%, there is full reconciliation through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is fully God, and he's able to fully reconcile sinful men and women to God. Now, the only point in the outline we're going to look at this morning is point number one, the plan of reconciliation. The plan of reconciliation, verses 20 and 21. And we'll pick up from there next week, Lord willing. But Paul writes again, and through him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you. God's ultimate plan for the universe is to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus Christ. That's his plan. To reconcile. Look at verse 20 again. All things to himself. When God created this world, he looked at it all and he said, it is good. It is good. But it didn't take long before creation was affected by man's sin. The fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, that brought tragedy upon the human race, but it also affected all of God's creation. Sin destroyed that perfect harmony between creatures and between all of creation and the Creator. Day by day, God's creation is affected by sin. We live on a cursed earth and in a cursed universe. Both are under the influence of Satan. Remember how the Word of God describes Satan. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the god of this world, little g. He's the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2, he is the prince and power of the air. You know, he is affecting everything. And we look around us and we see all of God's creation is affected by sin. If you walk out into my backyard, there are probably more weeds than there are blades of grass. Right? It's affected by sin. When we were in Florida the last week, Christy was bound determined, and we sang a song and we heard about it every single day. She was bound determined we were going to see a manatee. And then our car died, and so we had a couple days where we couldn't do anything. And so once we got the car back, the number one priority was we were going to see a manatee. And so we went and drove out in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, when you see the signs, next gas station, 120 miles type thing. And so we're out there, and we're looking for this manatee. Now, Christy's got a picture on her phone of about this much of a manatee's back as it came up. So we accomplished our mission. We saw, partially, a manatee. But while she was busy scanning the area looking for the manatee, the other couple that we were, Phil and I, we went and went over this busy road and to the other side of the street, and there were three alligators that were in this lagoon area. And so I have a strange curiosity with things that can kill you. You know, when I was on a mission trip, with this church back when I was 16, 17 years old and went to Arizona, I got from me to Stan away from a diamondback rattlesnake, and the thing coiled on me, and it struck a couple warning strikes. All right, I had my camera with me, and I was shaking so bad, all I got was about that much of the tails that went under the rock. But here I am by this alligator, and I'm from me to those flowers away, and it's about a 7-foot alligator. And because of the fall, I was nervous being that close to an alligator. You know, if it weren't for sin, I would go up and try and tickle that alligator. But that didn't happen. Sin has affected everything. Sin has affected all of God's creation. But one day things are going to change, and things are going to come to a climax when the events of the tribulation take place. I'm going to read again from MacArthur's commentary. He says, some of the various bowl, trumpet, and seal judgments referring to the tribulation are demonic. Others represent natural phenomena gone wild as God lets loose his wrath. At the culmination of that time of destruction and chaos, Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. During his millennial reign, the effects of the curse will begin to be reversed. And the Bible gives us a glimpse of what the restored creation will be like. He writes, there will be dramatic changes in the animal world. Now, we have given to us in the book of Isaiah, we have a glimpse of some things that are going to transpire and we're going to begin to see during that millennial reign of Christ. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah and we're going to look at a couple of them. And this all ties in when he talks about redeeming or reconciling all things to himself. In Isaiah, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And look at verses 6 through 9. And this is just is a description of that time. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. Now I want you to turn to chapter 24 of Isaiah, but I'm going to read a similar verse to what I just read in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 25, where it says, the wolf and the lamb will graze together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. All right, there's going to be a change in the animal world. There's also going to be a change in the earth and in everything going on. And Isaiah 24, I think that's where I asked you to turn. Look at verse 23. Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. And then we have a little more description of it. Flip over to chapter 30, verse 26, because we're going to see a transition. Chapter 30, verse 26, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter like the day like the light of 7 days. On the day of the Lord, binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. Now go over to chapter 60 and verses 19 and 20. And we're going to see this change taking place. Then he writes, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light. And your God for your glory. All right, go back to Colossians chapter 1. We can't even fathom what this transition, what this change is going to be like. And when God reconciles all things to himself and begins that process. Romans chapter 8, Paul says that creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption. God and creation are going to be reconciled, and the curse of Genesis 3 is going to be removed. And the universe is going to be restored to a proper relationship with its creator. You know, after the millennial kingdom, and the Word of God tells us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 21:1, John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. The Lord is going to make everything new. Now here, Paul is speaking directly against the false teachers when he says, and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now he's speaking against the false teachers because remember we've said that the false teachers that were in this region were proclaiming that all of matter was evil. Anything you could see and touch, all of creation, everything is evil. The only potential for good is in the spirit world. But here, Paul comes along and says, no, listen to God's truth. This is God's creation. And one day, God is going to reconcile all of this to himself. The false teachers denounced that as strongly as they possibly could. Paul was emphatic. This is what is going to happen. And he's going to do it through his son, Jesus Christ, and Christ alone. Again, I want to quote from MacArthur's commentary because a lot of people get caught up and tripped up in that phrase in verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things. What does that term all things refer to? I think MacArthur does a good job explaining it. He says, some have imagined all things to include fallen men and fallen angels. And on that basis, they have argued for universalism, the ultimate salvation of everyone. By doing so, they overlook a fundamental rule of interpretation, the analogia scriptura. That principle teaches that no passage of Scripture properly interpreted will contradict any other passage. When we let Scripture interpret Scripture, it's clear that by all things, Paul means all things for whom reconciliation is possible. That fallen angels and unregenerate men will spend eternity in hell is the emphatic teaching of Scripture. Our Lord will one day say to unbelievers, Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. They will go away into eternal punishment. And then John writes in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 10 through 15, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's clear teaching in Scripture. You die apart from Christ, you have hell in store. That's not going to change. So when Paul says to reconcile all things, all that can possibly be reconciled, all of God's creation, and those who by faith receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, one day all of those fallen angels and the unredeemed men and women will stand before God and they will face their final sentencing. They're going to be judged to hell and will no longer be able to pollute God's creation. And so that corruption is going to cease. And so they're going to have all of their power removed and they will bow in submission to God. And Jesus will take his place on the throne. Now, Paul moves from the generality that one day God is going to reconcile all things to himself. And he gets more specific with the Colossians and with you and me today. When he moves into verse 21. And although you Colossians and that surrounding area that he was writing to, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He says, but you, when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, one day all of God's creation is going to be reconciled, but you right now, when you receive Christ, you are reconciled. You are restored, and that relationship changes. He reminds them, you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. The word alienated literally means estranged, cut off, or separated. Before they were reconciled to God, before salvation, the Colossian believers were completely separated from God. And the only way they could be restored in a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. He says in verse 21 that the Colossians had been hostile in mind. That word hostile could also be translated hateful. Before we come to Christ, the Colossians and us as well, we are separated from God by our condition. We're sinners, separated from a holy God. We are also hateful towards God in our attitude. You know, they hated him and they resented his standards and commands because it says they were engaged in evil deeds. The Bible tells us that the unbelievers, they love the darkness rather than the light. And turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You know what? Don't turn. I'm running out of time and I'm not going to finish if you do. So I'm just going to read you. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them." You know what? Sin is the root cause of man's separation from God. God cannot fellowship with sin. So we're separated from God. And it is sin that has to be dealt with before we can be reconciled to God. I'm going to read you three paragraphs as I close. I'm going to read you three paragraphs from MacArthur's commentary. Because he writes this: "The question arises as to whether man is reconciled to God or God to man. There is a sense in which both occur. Since," and he quotes Romans 8, 7, "since the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God," in verse 8, "those who are in the flesh cannot please God, reconciliation cannot take place until man is transformed." Then he quotes 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." Then he writes, "There's also God's side to reconciliation. From his holy perspective, his just wrath against sin must be appeased. Far from being the harmless, tolerant grandfather that many today imagine him to be, God," and then he quotes Nahum 1:2, "takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserved wrath for his enemies." Jeremiah 10:10, "At his wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. One who refuses to obey the Son will find," John 3:36, "the wrath of God abides on him." Because of their sin, and then he quotes Ephesians 5:6, "the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." He writes, "Man and God could never be reconciled unless God's wrath was appeased. The provision for that took place through Christ's sacrifice." Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." It is 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. He bore the full fury of God's wrath against our sins. After all," 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ's death on the cross reconciled us to God, something we could never have done on our own. I want you to turn in closing to Romans chapter 5. Because Paul gives us four reasons here why we could never, on our own, be saved, be reconciled, be restored in that relationship to God. I don't care how good you are, I don't care how religious you are, we can never measure up to a holy God's standards. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we can be reconciled to God. And in Romans chapter 5, look at verses 6 through 10. Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's more, than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So here Paul gives four reasons of why we can't do it on our own. First, he says our lack of strength. Verse 6, he says, we were still helpless. Then he talks about our lack of merit. Verse 6, we are the ungodly. Third thing he talks about is our lack of righteousness. Verse 8, we were yet sinners. Then the fourth thing he talks about is the lack of peace with God. Verse 10, we were enemies. It is only through the atoning work of Jesus Christ that anyone can be reconciled. Verse 11, he writes, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, if you have come to Him and say, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and we cling to God, we receive His gift of salvation, we have been reconciled. Amen? Our relationship is restored. And that means I am part of God's family. That's a pretty amazing thing. But if we haven't, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter how high your morals are. It doesn't matter how religious you are. We're alienated from God and we're helpless. And we're sinners on our way to judgment and condemnation. We either are reconciled by faith through what Christ accomplished on the cross, or we're separated from God. Most of us today have received Christ as Savior. That's a reality. I hope we're thankful for that. I hope we live in appreciation for what Christ has accomplished for us. But that ought to change our lives. We have an opportunity to tell people the difference that Christ makes. And this morning, if you're here and you haven't received Christ, do it. I'm not going to give you some magical prayer that you have to pray. It's just coming to God saying, God, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus paid the price for me on the cross of Calvary. And today, God, I'm asking you to forgive me and restore me to that relationship with you. I want to be your child. Just coming to Christ by faith. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's what Paul writes. You will be saved. Are you thankful that you've been reconciled? If you are, live like it. A little earlier in the service, you sang my favorite hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And the way you sang that hymn was depressing. I looked around. I'm losing my voice because I haven't been preaching for a couple weeks. So I looked around. I wasn't singing. There's hardly a smile to be found. If we're praising God that we've been reconciled, if we're praising God for His grace, if we're praising God for what Jesus Christ has accomplished, let's live like it. Let a world that needs to see a difference, see a difference. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house today. Thank you for the fact that in Christ Jesus we can be reconciled to you. That relationship can be restored, can be changed. Father, we don't deserve it. We're never going to be good enough. We're never going to measure up. But simply by your grace, simply because of the cross of Christ and what He accomplished for us, we can be reconciled. That's an amazing thought. Father, help me to live like it. Help me to live excited by the fact that I have a relationship with you, the Creator of the world, and you know me by name, and you love me. Help each of us to get excited about that and to live like it. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.